We're coming to the last chapter of James this morning, and again, as with each chapter, there's just an enormous amount that we could look at. And so this morning, I just want us to kind of look at three sections, and they're basically, each one of them, I suppose, revolve around different kinds of problems. Got any problems this morning? No problems at all, have we? So, yes. But, you know, I mean, the world is full of sorts of problems, isn't it, today? And the news is just full of stuff. And James is focusing on some particular ones. And we're going to, first of all, look at the problems of profiteering in our society. And James covers some of that, but from the Christian perspective. And then he says that brings problems to us as Christians, and he looks at some of those issues. But then he looks at the issue of prayer, which actually is, I want that to be our focus this morning, really. How we, in our situation, need to look up to God and to pray to him, for him to bring healing and resolution to some of our situations. So three headings, if you're making notes: profiteering, perspective, and prayer. If we could just have James verse 1-6 up, and I'll just read them. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Quite strong stuff. And James has said quite a bit about wealth and prosperity. And here he's actually saying, God's going to judge those who misuse it. And he's very clear about that. And he's just saying that actually you wealthy, you have a great responsibility. But he's saying it from the perspective, as we'll come on to in a minute, from the church and how Christians should kind of respond to those situations where the wealthy have actually impacted on their lives in a negative way. Again, just hearing from the news not so long ago, 1% of the people in our society, in our world today, own 95% of the wealth. That is staggering. 1% of people own 95% of the wealth. And what do they do with that wealth? Misuse it, generally speaking. Because wealth is a great temptation and great power in itself. And so some of the situations, I think we can bring this down to ourselves. James is speaking about bosses who don't pay their wages. Bankers who increase their wealth at the expense of others. Governments who mistreat their own people. Councils who abuse those in their care. Or wherever we are abused or ill-treated by family, friends, and even our partners. This morning, this thing about the misuse of power and wealth is actually very practical in its implications for us here this morning. And I know that many of you will have actually been impacted by the misuse of power and wealth in your lives, maybe in the workplace. But power and wealth can affect us in even the everyday life that we have. It can impact us even in our families. And power and wealth are a very dangerous thing. and can have all sorts of repercussions in our lives and in our lives as Christians. So James is setting the scene, I suppose, for what's coming next. So Christians, this is the environment that we're in. This is the world that we're in. These are the things that are happening to us. So how should we react? So let's read from verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Yes, we'll just read verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Different perspective. In the light of the suffering, in the light of the persecution, in the light of being misused and abused, James is saying, look at it from a totally different view. Don't try and get back at people. Don't judge them even. Wow. We're not in a place to be able to judge those in the world who are doing these evil things. It's right to speak out and to be aware of what's happening. And we've certainly seen that happening over the last couple of years in terms of governments and our own government and around the world. But as Christians, there's a kind of a different reaction that's needed. Our reaction might be to these things, and the reaction to the fact that James is saying God is going to judge them and God's going to sort them out and God's going to deal with them. We could say, well, yeah, well, hey, well done, God. But actually, it's something different that's needed. True oppression of the poor will be judged by God alone. But what James does is to show the right reaction that we should have. Instead of exasperation, agitation, irritation, and anger, the Christian perspective should be one of patience. This is hard, isn't it? I mean, it's just incredibly difficult. And all of that stuff, we can get so wound up. And James is saying, whoa, just hold it. Just be quiet. Just be patient. Don't let this overwhelm you. And he's saying be patient for one good reason. Because Christ is coming again. And he's going to sort it out. But in the meantime, we're in the midst of this. And he's saying, be patient. And he goes on, instead of losing faith, we should stand firm. Again, so many people, when evil is done to them, lose faith. And gradually go down a road that's away from God. And James is saying, don't let that happen. Keep hold of the gospel. Keep hold of the grace. Keep hold of all that God in Christ has given you. Don't wander away from it. Don't let the pressures of the world get at you. So be patient. Stand firm. Be resolute, knowing that God himself will bring true justice when Christ comes again. And don't grumble. I remember the song was as a youngster. They grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Wednesday, and they grumble the whole week through. There are people who just grumble all the time, aren't there? I hope you're not one of those. I hope I'm not one of them. But he's actually saying, you know, with all this stuff happening, we can just become a people who grumble and grumble and moan and groan all the time, instead of looking forward to the day when Jesus comes. Instead of grumbling, we should be grateful for what we have, what God has done, and what God is going to do. And instead of despair, gloom, and hopelessness, we should persevere, knowing God's compassion and mercy. And finally, we should be people of the truth. Integrity should be our hallmark. We don't need to swear by the Bible or anything else to prove our honesty. When we say something, people should know that that actually is the very truth, the whole truth. Thank you. Nothing but the truth. That should be our hallmark. And so often it's not, is it? So often there are those little white lies. So often we justify ourselves. And James is saying, look, we need to have this different perspective on what is happening in our world, what is happening in our lives. And the world and business is a terrible place. And managers and bosses do terrible things. Just an example of this, someone that we know in America, a lovely Christian man, and worked in a huge hospital complex. And things were happening in there that weren't right. And he was a whistleblower, in effect. It's a dangerous thing to do these days, isn't it, to just actually speak out for that is wrong. And there was supposed to be a process whereby this could be done in secret, and that this could be put through into the system. But it didn't happen because somebody saw it and actually told the boss that this was happening. And the boss immediately sacked the person. And when that happens in America, you can't actually go through any, pursue any sort of claim like this. So he was out of a job. And she actually said to him, I'm going to destroy you. Actually, those were the words she said to him. I'm going to destroy you. And so he didn't take any notice of that, really. I mean, he was obviously upset. But he got another job. No context, he thought, with this other hospital, but it was in some sort of medical area. And he got this job and was working away, been working in it for about a month. And this woman found out. And she had power over even this part of this medical center. And she sent the message, fire him. And immediately, they had no authority. They had to follow her wishes. And so they actually fired him. And so obviously he went about and of course realized that there was no way back into the health service because she had great power over it, all of it in that area. And so he tried to, well, he did actually find work and so on. But not so long ago, a letter came through from a solicitor saying that this woman in this organisation was charging him with fraud. He'd done nothing wrong. Done nothing wrong, but just simply say the truth. And at the moment, he is actually fighting to have his integrity restored, because obviously his name is blotted. He's able to work, and he's from that point of view, that's fine. But this is what, okay, it's not quite so bad as that in England, but that's the kind of situation that we can have in the world. And this guy, this guy said, he's been encouraged to take her to court, to actually charge her for defamation of character. But he said, no, I don't want to do that. That's not the way. I just got that, wow, that's the right perspective, isn't it? The right perspective. Bertie says, I have to clear my name. I have to clear my name. And so he's going through all the procedures for that. But we're in a terrible world. People do terrible things. But let's have the right perspective in all that. That's what James is saying. Live today as if it were the last day before Christ came. If we knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, or if we knew that today was the last day that we would live, I think our outlook would be very different. And live today as if it's the last one you've got. So then we come on to the third section, verses 13 to 15. And here is the whole issue of prayer. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the power offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And that's down to verse 15, yeah. We won't go any further because I haven't got time to cover the last part of the chapter this morning. Prayer. If any of you is in trouble, what do you do? What do you do? He's talking about those following on from what he said. If you've had problems caused to you by others, what do you do? Give it back to the Lord in prayer. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're having a good time in life and things are going well, whoopee, God, thank you so much. You know, let's enjoy those times and give it back to God and revel in that good time that we've got, because it may not always last. And we're told to rejoice with God, but also in those difficult times to give God the desires of our hearts, the struggles that we're having, give them over to him. Share them with him and ask him, because he goes on to say, ask for help, ask for healing. Now, this passage has got a lot of issues in it, and I can only share my perspective on this morning, and some of you may not agree totally with everything I'm saying, and that's fine. What James is saying here, though, is God is the God who answers prayer. Yes, God is the one who answers prayer, and he alone can do that. And this morning, no matter what our problems are, whether they're due to pressures from outside, whether it's to do with the fact that we need healing, that we've got problems in health, maybe we're struggling with sin, God is the one and the only one who can deal with that. Yeah? Okay, I won't keep repeating that, but I want you to grasp that this morning, James is saying, look to God, look to Jesus, look to the one who can deal with your issues. Don't look to yourself, don't look to others, look to Jesus. And so here in this passage, there is this call to pray for healing. And I just want to focus on this for a few moments now. If you need healing, he says, call the elders and ask them to pray with you, for them to anoint you with oil and to pray in faith. He's not actually, I want us to be clear, careful here. He's not setting down a set of rules, okay? But he's actually setting a basis through which prayer can be made and healing given. And the key element of that in the church is through the elders. And the elders are there, and here we have three elders, and before Steve went, obviously he was classed as an elder. And so there's that sense of going to them and asking them. look, will you pray for me? Will you come together and pray for me? Anoint with oil and pray that I might be healed. And I know that happens. But the problem is, so many people don't ask. Some people, actually in their issues of health and problems in whatever way it might be, they don't want to be healed. You might think, well, that's odd. But I tell you, it's not. I've had numerous people come to me actually to say, look, can you pray for me? And pray for me for healing. And they've actually done the first bit of gone to the elders. But then as you sort of talk with them, I say to them, well, look, do you really want to be freed of that? Do you really want to be different? Do you really want to actually move into a new freedom? And I'm amazed how many people, when it comes down to it, they don't want to be healed. Because in their suffering, they've got attention. Now, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But in their suffering, in their problems, when they hold on to them, they've got people coming to them and asking them how it is and saying, well, can I pray? And it can be a very attention-giving and demanding thing. And to be free of that, to be healed of that, what happens? That attention may not be there. And so people don't like, some people just like to hold on to their problems. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But it's the reality of many people. So if you are ill, not only ask for prayer, but want it. Want healing. Want deliverance. Want release from whatever it is that's wrong with you. Many people know that they're in have real problems, real issues. Issues with sin, issues with addictions, issues with just the hurt that has been given to them and just wrapped them up, really. And they know that they need help, but they don't ask for it and they don't want it. If you're in need this morning, if you have problems, look to God. But ask him to heal you. But want it. To be free of it. To actually enter into the freedom that Christ has come to set you free from these things. He's set you free from sin. Hallelujah. If you've asked him as your Lord and Savior, he's freed you from that. But there's so much more that he could free you from. If you'll only ask. If you'll only want it. So ask the elders to pray for you. But don't let that be the only way, because it's not. Paul is setting out a principle here. And I just remember reading Jennifer Rees-Larkham and her testimony. Some of you will know it. But she had a terrible physical problem. And she'd gone to many people, many conferences, and she was in touch with many people who had the wonderful gift of healing. And many people prayed with her. Nothing happened. And one day she was in this conference, and a young woman who'd never prayed for anybody before, God spoke to her and said, I want you to pray for Jennifer for healing. Now that was really tough for her. But she took that instruction and she prayed for Jennifer. And she was immediately healed. Hallelujah. See, it's not about principles. It's not about structures. It's about God. And God is far bigger than our understanding. He's far bigger than our structures. He's far bigger than this is how you've got to do it. Isn't he bigger than that? Yeah. And this morning he can heal you. This morning he can free you from those things that hold you. Because he's God. And God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. James goes on, pray for one another. And here's the point. It's not just about elders. It's about praying for one another. But then this next thing, confess your sins to one another. Whoa. Oh dear. I wonder how many of us could do that this morning. Sit down with another Christian and open up and tell them the things that we've done wrong. But he's actually encouraging us to do that. We can confess our sins in a right sense, and we've done that this morning, where there's a general sense of coming together as God's people and recognizing that we have sinned, that we have failed all that God wants us to be and do. But actually, if we're really honest, there's a lot of stuff within us that we don't even know is wrong, that's sinful. And so we make that confession that we are so far from God's standard, and we come and confess our sins to him in the presence of God's people. Sometimes we'll do that openly in a prayer that we all say together. But James is saying that, in a sense, I think he's saying, well, that's easy. That's the easy thing to do. But isn't it hard? If you think about it, for many of us, it would be impossible for us to confess our sins to somebody else, because that's so hard. Sin has a great power over us. Sin does stuff to us that actually we're not always aware of. But we need to be free of that. And to confess your sins to one another is actually healing in itself. Now, I'm not talking about the formal confession, you know, where you go into confessional and, you know, go through that, because actually that's almost anonymous anyway. He's talking about something that's actually real, and you're almost looking at the person and saying, this is what I've done, or this is what I'm like. Now, I'm not asking or expecting all of you to go out from here and find another Christian where you actually confess your sin, because I don't think that's what he means. But in the context, because this is the context, in the context of healing and having prayer for healing, that's the place, because sometimes sin has implications for healing. Sometimes guilt of sin in itself actually has a power over us. And to share our sin with others can be releasing in that very clear sense. Say, this is what I've done, and I don't know how to overcome it, but Lord, as I'm sharing this with this person, I need not only physical healing, but I need healing of my emotions. Healing of that stuff inside of me, that guilt has actually impacted me, where it's impacted me. I don't believe that, as some do, that actually illness is something that God gives us because of sin. We're living in a day of grace, and we've actually focused on that wonderfully this morning. We're in a day of grace. I don't think because we've sinned, God comes down and punishes us. That was true in the Old Testament, and very clearly that was true in the Old Testament. And just thinking about David, as he sinned and did that terrible thing with Bathsheba. And God forgave him, but punishment was sent upon him. And there were also repercussions to what he did. But what about today? I don't think God punishes us for our sin. The repercussion of our sin is enough. Because there are repercussions to the things that we do wrong, to the sins that we do. Repercussions that actually, when people find out, that can impact our practical lives. But sin, in many ways, affects us in our emotions, in our inner being. And guilt can be so powerful that it actually does produce sickness and illness. God wants to deal with all of our, every part of our lives, not just our mind, but our bodies, not just our bodies, but our whole being, our emotions and our inner being. He wants to restore us to be the people that actually are flowing as if with God intimately, if that makes sense. So we need to be real as individuals in this whole area of healing. There needs to be personal prayer, personal confession, one-to-one, corporate. But we need to pray for healing and have healing prayer. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, again, there are issues here. It's not so much about a man or woman yelling, you know, yeah, you will be healed, yeah, and all this sort of thing, you know, that the prayer of a powerful man, you could actually interpret the passage you say. It's simply a righteous man, a man or woman who is working and walking with God, who simply comes and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Now, that's simple, isn't it? In the name of Jesus, be healed. I just find it amazing that words don't even matter. Process doesn't matter. Just actually going to people and saying, Lord, just touch this person. Just one illustration, because time's gone. One illustration of this is my mother. She's now died and gone to be with the Lord. I can't. Marion's brilliant at dates. I can't remember dates and years. But a long time ago, my mother had a cancer, and she had surgery for bowel cancer. And when they had done the surgery for bowel cancer, they found that the cancer had gone to the liver. And they actually got my dad in and sat down with them both and said, she's actually got 6 months to live. And obviously, we were devastated, and I just felt that I had to take a Christian friend of mine along with me and go to my mum and just pray for her. Now, she didn't believe in miraculous healing. And to go to her and lay hands on her and anoint her with oil and all of that stuff, she wouldn't have coped with it. And so this friend of mine simply went in and just, I said to Mum, can we just lay our hands on you? She said, yeah, that's okay. So she could cope with that. And I don't know what the words were, but it was certainly not a prayer for healing. It was something like, Lord, just come and touch my mum and work in her life and bring glory to your name. Something like that. I can't remember the exact words, but I didn't mention healing at all. Nothing happened. There's nothing spectacular. And so my friend and I just walked away. And my mum improved. There was you couldn't physically see it, but she was certainly getting better. And how many years was it before she died? About 30 years. 30 years later, she died. And the hospital couldn't understand what was going on, because they would, every so often, I think it was like every 5 or 6 years, she would have a scan, and her liver was incredibly damaged. But it was all there, clear to be seen, and they didn't understand it. And I just thank God that, you know, I mean, it's nothing down to me at all, because I didn't do anything. God is bigger than we can absolutely imagine. He can do incredible things. Now, I haven't got time to go, and this is perhaps for somebody else to do at some other time, but in terms of the ministry of healing and the act of healing. But let's just focus just for a moment on this morning and this moment. Are you sick? Is there something in your life that God needs to change and set you free from? Physical, emotional, mental, psychological. Because God can heal this morning. Do you want to be healed of that? Do you want to be freed from that? Well, if the answer to that is yes, then just in this moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. God is here, His Spirit here, His Spirit is moving. And just in this simple act, God can heal you. If you ask, if you pray the prayer that I'm going to say now, and you want to be healed, God can do it. It may be that other things might be necessary. You may need to talk, share, talk about confession, and maybe the elders involved. But God is bigger than that, and He can heal you right here, right now. And so just in the quietness, I'm just going to make a short prayer. And I'm just going to release the Holy Spirit in healing power. And you just receive that God wants to give you this morning as you pray to Him. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, You are here. Holy Spirit, I just invite You now to move among this group of people, among us here this morning. Where people, individuals, are just aware that they need Your touch here this morning. Holy Spirit, come. And powerfully move in their lives. And bring Your touch of healing, whatever that will mean for them. So you pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, I need You to heal me of this thing that I bring before You now. I want to be free of it. I want to be healed of it. Holy Spirit, come and bring to me the healing power of God. Heal me, Lord. I need Your touch. Father, thank You that You have the power and authority over all things, all powers and principalities, over all sickness. And Lord, we just pray that we might continue to be a people who look to You for those things that we need in our lives. And Lord, that we'll depend on You. But ultimately, Lord, more important that we might look to that day when Jesus comes. And calls us to be with Himself when we will enter the full and complete healing that You have promised. Lord, in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So go with God's faith. Go with God's healing. And go with God's forgiveness.